here. I love coming here and being greeted and to see people I love and know, and I'm excited to be able to share a few thoughts with you. I'm reflecting on a couple of ominous events that happened recently. The racist motivated shooting in Buffalo last Saturday, and the blood moon that occurred the same weekend. I don't know where you were when you heard the news about this most recent shooting. I was in the backyard doing my yard work, and I tend not to try to look at my phone a lot during, you know, the weekend. You just kind of don't want to think about work and everything. And I had come back in from working in the yard, and I did look at my phone, and I had a bunch of texts, which is unusual. You know, that little notification thing is usually one or two, and it was like 10. And one of my work groups at Pepperdine had been texting each other back and forth. They had just received the news about this shooting. And a couple of folks in my work group are African-American, and they were especially grieving because this shooting seemed to be very pointed at African-American people. And they were just, you know, trying to process a little bit with each other about this latest tragedy. And so I thought, of course, we're going to have the usual calls in our country for gun control. Politicians are going to be expressing outrage. And sure enough, I listened to the news this week, as you did, and I wrote down some of the phrases that I heard on the news. Stricter measures, comprehensive packages, greater security, better training, mental health resources, social media accountability. So there's no easy solutions. And I wondered this week, as you might have along with scripture, how long will this be? In the scripture reading that I read in Hosea, Israel was being prosperous, and Hosea says was a spreading vine, just bearing fruit and growing and doing good things under God's blessing. But as usual, as we know in our own lives and in the Hebrew scriptures, we often prosper and do well, and things are going good, and our relationships are good, and work is good, and family's good, and all the green lights are there on Moore Park Avenue. And we're just, you guys have a Moore Park Avenue where you have a lot of lights? Okay, just checking, just making sure. That's Thousand Oaks reference. But, you know, it's one of those streets where it's like red light, red light, red light. And then one of these days, like, whoa, God is with me today. Okay. So, okay, you're there. You're with me. The traffic analogy worked. All right. So you have some of those days, and then you forget about God. You forget about the blessings of God. You forget about the past where he's rescued you, saved you, prospered you, blessed you. And this is what happens to Israel, as we read over and over again in scriptures, when they're doing good, things are happening, they're prospering, and they're forgetting about God. And what are they doing in Hosea? They're building altars. And they're setting up these high places with sacred stones where they can worship other gods. And Hosea says their hearts were deceitful and they were guilty. And he was going to demolish these false places of worship and these false idols. And Bethel is mentioned in that Hosea passage. And Bethel was a place of worship in the Israelite religion, a very important sort of cultural center, a place of worship, and its name means house of God. Now, if you actually read the scripture with me this morning, or you're turning to Hosea chapter 10, you're saying, but Doug, I don't see Bethel in that passage. It's not in there. It's actually mentioned as Beth Aven, and it's a little poke at the Israelites, because Beth Aven actually means house of wickedness. And so God is saying, no, what's happening in Bethel is not sacrifice to me. Actually, what's happening there in this, what should be a religious and cultural center of sacrifice to God, is a place of wickedness. Apparently, at Bethel and other places, as we know, the Israelites struggled with worshiping and remaining true to God, and frankly, listening to their neighbors. You know, you live in this multicultural society where a lot of gods are worshiped, and I think we want to give the Israelites a break. They probably had really great hearts, and they wanted to follow God just as we do. But just as we do, we get going in our daily life and we don't build an altar. I don't know about you, but I've never built an altar in a high place. I've never set up a sacred stone to Baal, to a Canaanite god. But I know that I can get going in my life and I can get busy and I can get focused on a whole lot of other things besides my God. So here the Israelites are once again falling into these traps of following after other gods. And we know this is a common theme in scripture. Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, they all condemn these types of practices. And we read there in Hosea that these idols will be carted off. The land of Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed. And all these idols and all these altars and all these high places, sacred places, will be covered over with nettles and thistles and thorns and weeds. They will be neglected. They will be forgotten. And when all of this happens, when God finally judges this forgetting about him, when he finally says enough, when he finally is tired of the idolatry and the folks' guilt and shame is so evident, they are going to say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. It's going to be bad for the people, is what Hosea is saying. He said, there's going to come a time when you folks wish that there was a great and mighty mountain standing in between you and the wrath of God. You're going to wish that you didn't have to face God. You're going to call upon the hills to fall on you and the mountains to cover you. That's how bad the wrath of God is going to be. Well, we know this is a very famous saying to us. We know it through Jesus carrying the cross. And if you want to look in your Bible in Luke chapter 23, this is the passage that Jesus quotes when he is actually carrying his cross. He quotes Hosea. And in Luke 23, in verse 26, the soldiers are leading Jesus away and they seize Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and he said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. The time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed. And then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Blessed are the childless women, Jesus? That would be turning a traditional blessing on its head. That's not what you think about. A barren woman, a woman whose breasts never nursed, that's not a blessing. That's a curse to them in their society. It would have been a great blessing to have a large family, to have many children. And Jesus says, actually, no, it's going to be the other way around. And there's going to be a time coming when people are going to see and know their shame and their guilt. And it's very interesting that Jesus says this when he's carrying his cross, and then he can't even carry his cross because Simon has to take up the job for him. Because Jesus, we know, came to save, right? I mean, the cross is a picture of salvation. And it is a picture of judgment for those who don't accept that cross. And so Jesus is saying here, this very thing that I'm doing right now is going to bring about such a time of grief and pain that there are going to be people who say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Because, wow, why did I even have children? This world is so evil and so horrible. Why did I bother to bring children into it? That's what Jesus says. And you can imagine the people that are family members of these shootings that seem to be occurring regularly in our society, especially a mom and a dad, a grandparent. especially these young people that are killed in these schools. Why in the world, God, did you have me bring this child into the world only for such a horrific end? It would have been better if they would not even been born. Now, I know that's cynical and that's painful, but that's the reality of what Jesus is saying. And I can relate to some of that pain. I mean, I can't relate because that's never happened to me, but you can understand that thought process where those people mourn and grieve so much that they wish they never even had children. So there is going to be a time, Jesus says, when the wrath of God is going to judge the people. And the people will be in so much grief and sorrow over their sin that they will wish that a giant mountain stood between them and God. So speaking of God's wrath, another passage I'd like to share with you where we see this same phrase is in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Excuse me just for a second. I had some breakfast this morning. That's fighting coming back a little bit. Don't eat a lot of big pancakes right before you preach. That's the lesson I'm learning right now. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" As the Lamb has taken the scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne, he opens the seals. There's seven seals, right? So he can open the scroll and read what's inside of it. And you want to picture in your mind, like in the ancient days when a very important document was given to someone else to be taken somewhere and read, that scroll, that document would have been sealed with wax to make sure that nobody who wasn't supposed to reads it. And that's what's happening here is the Lamb takes from the one who sits on the throne this scroll. It's got some really important stuff on it. And he breaks open the seals to begin to read the scroll. And every time one of those seals is broken open, some amazing, crazy thing happens. And what is happening is God's wrath and his judgment is being poured out on the earth as each seal is broken. And here it's the sixth seal that we kind of join the story. And as God's judgments are spilling out over the earth during the sixth seal, signs in the heavens are foretelling the coming of God's wrath. Remember, the ancients looked at the sky the way you and I watch Netflix. They stared at the sky all the time. They didn't have any electricity. When the sun went out, the lights are out. And the only thing to watch was the sky. So the sky was very important to them and told them things that they read as portents or signs. And here, these signs are telling them about God's wrath. The sun is black. The moon is blood red. The stars fall like wind-shaken figs. And all the people of the earth, first the fancy folks, the rich folks, the kings, the generals, the mighty, the princes, the ones that live in the big houses, and slaves and free people. Everyone, every single person says to the hills and the mountains, "Fall on us, cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. This day has come. Who can withstand it? Who can stand before the wrath of God?" Well, that is a really important question. Who can stand? Who can withstand the wrath of God? That's a great question for us to answer. And I think we've been even singing about the longing for home today. because we want to be able to stand before God someday, don't we? The guilty, the shameful, the sinful ask this question: who can stand before the wrath of God? Well, I think part of the answer is found in the next chapter, if you want to look in chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language. And look at what they're doing. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. They're holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." There's an answer. Who can stand before God in the great day of wrath when the sun turns black and the moon turns blood red and the stars fall from the sky? Well, who can withstand, stand before God when our society has these regular acts of crazy violence where a man can go into a poor neighborhood with an assault rifle and not indiscriminately shoot people down, people that he discriminately picked out because of their skin color to shoot? And I think as I pondered, I mean, in my backyard after reading all these texts at how regular this is happening in our society, I thought to myself, God is angry. That's the only thing I could come up with. You know, I don't want to get political and start thinking about all gun control and this constitutional right and everything, but because I know that we there's times and places to talk about those things that are very important. But the only thing that could come up to me, because I had looked at the blood moon, was God is very angry. Oh, he's merciful and he's gracious and he's patient, and that's a good thing. But he's angry and he's indignant over the sins of his people, and his wrath is coming. That's what I thought of when I looked up that very next day at the blood moon. And then I looked at all the pictures online of this beautiful red moon, which, you know, for us has a very natural explanation, right? It's kind of a boring one. You know, it's a lunar eclipse, blah, blah, blah. I even looked it up. Why is the moon red? It's because the blue and green particles and dust in the earth, they get filtered out and only the red ones come through. And so the moon's got this red dust light stuff on it. Snooze, boring. I like the Revelation one better, don't you? All right, this is a sign. This is a portent. This is an omen of the wrath of God. We're too scientific, you know, these days. That's the explanation. Oh, it's a bunch of dust particles. Yeah. No way. It's a blood moon. This is a red moon that says God is angry with us. God doesn't like this. God calls this sin. And because of this, his wrath is coming. And his wrath is going to be so terrible. Those who know his wrath will wish they could call upon the hills and the mountains, tall and strong, to stand in God's way. But you notice in Revelation, there are no longer any mountains because the sky rolls back like a scroll. We sing that, "It is well with my soul." And every mountain is removed from its places. God says, oh, no, 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 there will be no mountains. There will just be my wrath. No, nothing will get between you and me. So who can stand before God? Only those folks who are dressed in white and are holding palm branches. Well, how do they get that robe? Look again in chapter 7, Revelation 7, and verse 14. How do they get that robe, that white robe? Revelation 7, 14 says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood, the red, dark, crimson blood of the Lamb is the only detergent that can make our robes clean and white. And of course, he's speaking in Revelation, the clothes that you wear are an indicator of the kind of life that you have led. So let's end up here today in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter speaks in a similar fashion about the end of days. And he asks a very important question when he considers what is going to be happening at the end of days. The question he asks, the answer to it is a lifelong quest for us, the church. The answer to Peter's question is a lifelong quest for us who want to be disciples of Jesus. The answer to his question is something we work on all of our lives as we are transformed into his likeness, as we are trying to be people who are a witness in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, that Jesus is our joy and our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's his question. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So what a great question Peter asks. He says, hey, this is what is going to happen in the end. So knowing that, what kind of people ought you to be? So that's something that you might dwell on this week. Something to think about, and maybe we can even begin in our discussion afterward. You've heard of WWJD? Coffee mugs, t-shirts, you know, you get a little wristband, and you're thinking about a decision you got to make. There's a quandary, you know, should I go here? Should I do this? Should I date this person? Should I take this job? What, you know, I've got a dilemma here. So I look at my wrist and it says, WWJD. Well, what would Jesus do? So that makes it very clear and easy, right? Well, what would Jesus do? Let me look in the Bible, and when he's offered this job in over here, what did Jesus do? I'm not sure. So WWJD was a little prompt for Christians to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? Well, I've got a new one for you today. This is exciting. You guys ready for this? Okay, if you got a pen, you should be writing this down. Okay, this is going to stick with you because this rolls off the tongue much better than WWJD. It's WKOPOYTB. Just right off of the tongue, you know? WWJD, that's so last year. This is the new thing, guys. WKOPOYTB. We should get like t-shirts with this on it. We can walk around, WKOPOYTB. Super easy to remember. Peter says, one day, everything done in the earth is going to be destroyed, and God's wrath will ultimately be revealed. Until that time, WKOPOYTB. The world is evil. And it is overwhelming. And maybe we're not going to solve every vexing crime wave and all of society's ills. Until then, what kind of people ought you to be? There are a lot of issues to debate and argue about in our family, in our relationships, and even here in the church, important doctrinal matters. What kind of people ought you to be? As we walk through this life among a hurting, increasingly divided and isolated population, what kind of people ought you to be? Let me give you a specific example. I got to confess some sins to you, church. If there's an ongoing, I'll call it a discussion in my family with my wife and I, it's a discussion about stuff. Just stuff, plain and simple. I'm more of a minimalist, we'll say. She's more of a saver. I think some of you have had this conversation before. I can tell by the looks on your faces. And so, you know, when I go out and I'm in the yard or on the side of the house or in the garage or whatever, and I say, well, you know, what is this thing right here? What is this purpose? Like, you know, the lady that picks everything up and she says, does this bring you joy? I go, like, I don't even say, does this bring me joy? I just go, what is this thing? You know? And my wife answers, well, you know, that's that thing that I'm going to do this other thing with. It's a project I've got going and I'm going to use it to do this thing. And I say, but actually this thing's been sitting here for months or years or decades. When is this going to come about that you're going to actually be doing this thing? Oh, well, you know, it's irrelevant, right? It's none of your business, frankly. And so we had another discussion the other day. And, you know, I went over the line because I got a little irritated about this kind of stuff. And basically, I mean, number one, I was right. Okay. I mean, if you're going to have an argument, if you're not right, why bother arguing about it? You know? So I'm right about this issue. Everything should be thrown away. She's clearly wrong. But she also said, you're a jerk. And so I had to reflect later that I did cross over the line about this stuff, and I made it a personal issue with my wife, and I was a jerky husband. Now, nobody wants to be a jerky husband. So I recalled what when I was young, Doug, married and getting marriage advice a lot from a mentor. He said, Doug, in your marriage, it's better to be righteous than to be right. And that's a marriage saver right there, by the way, right? Okay. So when you're fighting, when you're mad, when you've got a point to make, when you're clearly right, it's just better to be righteous than right. WKOPOYTB, Doug. What kind of a person should I be as I'm arguing with my wife? So you can find examples in your own life, I'm sure. That's just one little thing, right? But what kind of a person, Peter says, in view of this great day of wrath that is coming, what kind of persons ought we to be? Let me quote one commentator on this passage. He says, there's no reason to adjust one's life to the values and mores of this age, for this age is coming to an end. It would be like investing in a firm that was about to crash. Rather, one ought to be living now the lifestyle of the promised coming age, a lifestyle that will mark one out as a person who belongs to that age and will make the coming judgment a welcome event rather than a dreaded one. We sang today about, I'm going home. I want to be close to Jesus. I'm longing for this. We want to be wearing a robe so when that moon turns blood red, we don't need a mountain to stand in front of us. Jesus is standing in front of us because he has given us a robe that has been washed in his blood. And we welcome the presence and the face of God. So this man says, there's no reason to live according to the values of this world because this world's passing away. And we look forward to the day of God rather than dreading it. So because we're living out these values, Peter says, we are looking forward to the day of God, and we can even speed its coming. And God bless us as we do that together, church. Amen.